every year at Thanksgiving season, we talk about what we're grateful for, what we're thankful for. And for a believer, there is nothing that is more moving, that should cause more gratitude in our hearts, that should just well up in excitement for God's pursuit of you. That though you were dead in your sins and trespasses, you are now made alive in Christ. There is no greater thing than God's pursuit to save you. And this morning, what I want us to talk about, what I want us to consider for just a brief moment, is not just that God pursued you to salvation, but that God pursues you to perfection. God pursues you in spite of the fact that if we were to just take a quick poll, I am 100% positive that 100% of this room would say, since I became a Christian, I sinned. Right? And so if, since you became a believer in Christ, you sinned, what we have to understand is God is still pursuing you. God is still pursuing your heart. He's still pursuing your soul. It is not that it is in danger, but it's that your security in Christ is in Christ and not in yourself. Your security, your ability to know that you are safe and secure in the Redeemer's hand is completely predicated upon the power of the Redeemer's hand. Okay, so if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and I'm just going to look at three verses that I think really give us a picture of this perseverance that we speak of. Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14, it reads this. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, what I want us to bring to mind are two major observations from this text. And I admit that most sermons have 3 points. This sermon only has 2 points. That's okay. I haven't taken introduction to preaching yet. I'm taking that in January. So next time I preach this sermon, I'll have 3 points. But right now I only have two. And they don't even start with the same letter or rhyme. So I'm working on it. I'm working on it. I'm just not there yet. But I have 2 points. The first is this. I want you to notice the significance of every single sheep. I want you to notice the significance of every single sheep. There are 100 sheep. Now, 100 makes any kind of math and percentage easy. Like even I can do the percentages when there's 100, right? So there's 100 sheep, and 99% of them stay with the shepherd. 99% of them have not roamed and wandered off and gotten themselves into danger. But one sheep is. Now that's 1% for all the math majors in the room. That's 1%. 1% leaves. 99% stays. And Jesus's point here is, of course the shepherd goes in search of that one. Of course the shepherd goes. That's why he starts this passage off saying, what do you think? That this is the Greek equivalent. We would read this and we would say, Jesus would say, of course, if a man has 100 sheep and one wanders off, does he not leave the 99 and go in search of the one? He's already answered this question. Of course, this is true. Of course, this is true. 99 sheep are faithful, one stray, and the shepherd goes in search of that one. Why? I mean, realistically, if you look at the percentages, you have to ask this question. 1%. When was the last time you lost a penny and went, oh, I have to have it? I must. Now, my children, I have 5 children now. I have an 11-year-old, an 8-year-old. No, she's 9 now. I have an 11-year-old. There's a lot of them to keep up with. 11-year-old, a 9-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 2.5-year-old, and my youngest is 11 months. And yes, we do know what causes that. There's just some things in life we're not willing to give up. I thought that was funny too. And so my children are very, very aware of losing anything, right? So if there's a penny, to them, they're going in search of that penny. If you drop a dime in change while you're putting it in your pocket. My kids, now my kids, they already know good enough. They don't pick it up and hand it back. Here, Dad, here, you dropped a dime. They go, no, Dad, you didn't drop anything. But they see the significance of it. They understand the significance of what is missing. And it's important that we see that Jesus is telling this story, showing the significance of one single sheep. And we have to ask, why? And this is to me, one of the most beautiful aspects of this passage. That when it leapt off the page in my reading it, I was just stunned for a moment, and I had to just stop, because that was his sheep. Listen, the significance of that sheep is that it's his sheep. It's the shepherd's sheep. It belongs to him. It's more than just an ownership, but it's a relationship there. That's my sheep. I laugh and say I have 5 kids. I would know if one were missing. Maybe not immediately, but eventually I would realize that one was missing. Listen, you may have walked in this morning feeling for some reason you felt insignificant, or you felt unimportant, or you felt maybe that God hadn't blessed you the way that you felt that he should bless you. And so you might have walked in this room not feeling that God cares for you the way you once have. Listen, there is no such thing as an insignificant sheep. If you belong to him, you're important to him. You're important enough to him that he would seek you at great expense. That's what we see here in this passage. It says, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one? So if you leave the 99 on the mountains, what do you have to do to go in search of the other one? You have to travel mountainous terrain. It seems basic, but for some reason we read this text, we don't think about it. This isn't. We lost Fido, so we drove around in the pickup truck until we found him. This is a shepherd in the mountains who leaves his 99 sheep here and travels through peaks and valleys in search of this lost sheep that has gone astray. This is at great expense. This is at great trouble to the shepherd. It costs him something to go after the one, but the significance of the one is so important that he values it higher than what it costs him. This is a difficult and painful searching. This is a difficult and painful rescue. And so I think the second thing we have to understand is, if we look at this text and we see the significance of every single sheep, then we have to look at this text and try and get our minds to wrap around what is the motivation of the shepherd. Why does this one matter so much to him? Why does it matter so much that it's his? It's because the sheep belongs to him. It's interesting that in the New Testament, anytime Jesus refers to sheep, he's referring to believers. I can't tell you how many times I read this passage, and I've even heard it preached numerous times that this one sheep, this is God going and saving the last sheep that's not saved. Maybe you've heard it that preached that way too. But I would just humbly say, anytime you read in the New Testament where Jesus is speaking of sheep, he's speaking of his own children, his own believers. Those are his own. When he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must go seek them also. What he's not saying is, there are those that belong to Allah and there are those who belong to Moroni that I have to go get. He said, no. I have sheep that I must go get because they are mine. And so when Jesus says we're going after the sheep, he's talking of believers. The significance of the sheep is completely predicated on his relationship to the shepherd. Now, I can get a sense of this anytime I come home, right? I can get a sense of this anytime I come back to Garrison, because there was once a time when I was David Norman. And when you met Clayton, when you met Coach Norman now, he was David's little brother. He was David's little brother who wore the jersey and threw the ball on the sidelines. And he was David's little brother. And then I'm not sure when it happened, but I'll never forget the time I came home and I introduced myself. Hi, I'm David Norman. And they looked at me and kind of turned their head to the side. Like, what an odd fellow. I said, yeah, I'm David Norman. And they said, are you related to Clayton Norman? Yes, I'm Clayton Norman's big brother. Clayton Norman's older brother. And they said, we love Clayton. We love Coach Norman, right? But suddenly I stopped being me, and people knew who I was because of my relationship to someone they knew. I stopped being the one that he referred himself to when he was introducing himself. And I started being the one who now introduces himself. Hi, I'm Clayton's brother. I've told my wife, if you get pulled over in Garrison, do not tell them you're David Norman's wife. Tell them you're Clayton Norman's sister-in-law. Just, that'll get you further. It's amazing how the relationship, we derive our significance from relationship. When we look at these sheep, it's important to know that the shepherd loves his sheep. You say, David, I don't necessarily see love in here. No, that's okay. But listen, in Luke tells the same story in a different context, but he tells the same story in Luke 15. And what he says in, 15:5, he says, and when he has found it, the shepherd has found the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Does this sound like he's upset with his sheep? Or does this sound like he's rejoicing and celebrating that lost sheep has been found? That sheep that belongs to him is on his shoulders, is in his proximity, is under his care. And God rejoices over you in the same way. Listen, you and I, the hymn writer wrote it, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, right? Y'all sing that hymn, I hope. If not, learn that song. It's a great song. But listen, prone to wander. I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to go my own way. I'm prone to walk away from my shepherd. I have this natural inclination of my fallen heart that wants to go seek and strive after my own things. And God relentlessly pursues me, grabs me, and wraps me up and brings me back to his fold. And that's your story as well. Maybe that's been your story in the past. Maybe that was your story this week. I don't know. I can't speak for you. But I can tell you right now, wherever you are, God is either rejoicing over the fact that you are in his flock and in his proximity, or God right now, perhaps even through this sermon, is pursuing your heart and wants to draw you back to himself. Listen, any sheep's safety is wholly dependent upon his proximity to his shepherd. Listen to that. Any sheep's safety is wholly governed by his proximity to his shepherd. Now, it's interesting in the New Testament when you read in the Greek, the word for shepherd is actually the same word that you or I would also translate pastor or guide or lead. Or in the New Testament, rule. Or in Revelation, rule. The shepherd understands better than the sheep the dangers that that sheep will face when it removes itself from the proximity of the shepherd. He knows the danger out there. He knows that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. He understands better than you or I the dangers that we face when we turn our backs on the shepherd. You see, I'm convinced that verse 14 is the verse that completely unlocks this passage. I'm convinced that verse 14, when Jesus says, "So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that any of these little ones should perish." Now, he's talking here about believers, okay? I know it's natural to read little ones and we immediately go to children. I understand that. That's nothing wrong with that. But he's talking about believers here. He's talking about the sheep. When he refers to little ones, he's referring to the sheep, which are referring to believers. He says, "It's not the will of my Father in heaven that any of these little ones should perish." Might perish. And it was upon reading that verse, when I kind of sat and stewed over verse 14. Have you ever had a verse that you just can't wriggle away from? That you just kind of read it and it stays with you and it begins to mean something to you. It means something when you read it, but it begins to just fill your heart after some time. And it struck me as I was thinking about this that even though it's most natural because Jesus in John is going to say, "I'm the good shepherd," what strikes me is that when I read this passage, that God the Father is the shepherd here. Listen. The Father is the shepherd who intimately, closely, passionately loves and knows his sheep, knows the number of hairs on their head, which for some of us is a greater task than others of us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows them. And whenever they wander, he rescues them at great personal cost to himself because he's more aware of the danger that they face than even they are. Listen, God knows his own. God knows his own. And when they wander, and we all have wandered, Isaiah says, all we like have gone our own way. We all wander. God knows his own. And when we wander, he sent his son at great personal cost to himself, and his son died an agonizing death on the cross in our place to rescue us, to redeem us, to bring us back to himself. He is not going to give up on you now. He is not going to say, "That's enough. I've done my part. If you want me, come." No. He has sent his son on a rescue mission, and it is not complete until you are with your Father in heaven. So even now, he pursues you. Church, the wonder of God is that he pursued us to salvation, and he still pursues us and will pursue us until that day. He pursues us until we reach heaven. Listen, we believe. I know this church believes that everyone who responds by faith to Christ are secure and safe in his hands. But that means that our security relies on him, not us. See, John Wesley tried to wiggle out of this doctrine. Now, John Wesley was famous for a lot of great things, and I have a lot of respect for him. But John Wesley did not believe that once you were saved, you were always going to be saved. He believed that you could, in fact, lose your salvation. And what he said was, of course you're safe and secure in God's hand, but that's because nobody else can snatch you out of his hand. You can always jump out of it. Now, if God is strong enough and able enough to keep anyone else from snatching me out of his hand, and I know my heart, and I know the proclivity I have to wander and to go my own way, then I'm trusting in a faithful shepherd to always bring me back. To always bring me back. I fully, wholly believe that he will always rescue us. And if we are his, then we are secure. We are secure in the hands of our God. And what I think it's important for us to understand, I guess this might be the third point, I'm not sure, but I think the big picture as I studied this passage, the big thing that I would say, if you remember anything from this morning, if you remember anything from this sermon, this is what I want you to go home with. It's simply this. The security of the sheep is not based upon the behavior of the sheep, but it's based upon the shepherd's faithful pursuit of them. Your security is in Christ, not in your ability to behave and obey and manufacture a security. It's in his glorious gift. Listen, in Matthew chapter 18, I'll tell you where I get this. In Matthew chapter 18, the chapter begins with the disciples arm wrestling and thumb wrestling over who's going to be the greatest. They're jockeying for place and prominence in the kingdom. They're trying to get Jesus to show which one of them is greater than the other, is higher than the other, is smarter than the other, is more godly than the other. What they're trying to do is they're trying to stack the totem pole in the order. They're trying to create categories of Christians, and Jesus will not have it. And then what Jesus explains is that we're all tempted to sin. In fact, he's given us the law, but the law is higher. He's given us the gospel, which teaches us a level higher than the law. And so it's not just don't murder, it's don't hate. Because if you've hated, you've already committed murder in your heart. And I don't know about you, but it's a lot easier for me not to murder than it is for me not to get angry. Now, I have Norman blood, and we get riled up about everything. But the rest of you, I understand, it's so much more difficult to guard my heart than it is to guard my actions and my hands. And so he says, look, if your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better that you'd lose a hand than your whole soul. And Jesus shows in that we're called to a standard that we honestly can't reach and we can't attain apart from the grace of Christ. And so the very gift, the righteousness that we have is a gift. Revelation at the wedding supper of the Lamb, the gown that the bride wears, the church, the gown that she wears is made of the righteous acts of the saints, which is given to her by her bridegroom. Hers is a given grace, is a given righteousness, not an earned righteousness. And so what that means is we can't live up to these expectations. We can't live up to this standard. Are we to obey? Yes. Are we to strive for it? Yes. But we simply cannot. We will always find ourselves falling short and in desperate need of the grace of Christ. And so we can't live up to that expectation. And then Jesus tells this parable that talks about the faithful shepherd and then follows it up with, of all things, an admonishment to the church on how they can deal with, how they can restore and help fallen brothers who have wandered astray. The whole chapter is a picture of us. The whole chapter. Because you don't have to spend time in any church before you see the natural inclination to see some sort of categories form. Either you feel on a lower category, like I just could never attain that. Or, God help us, we find ourselves on the upper categories, looking down the length of our nose at those who struggle with their faith daily. And we create these strata and we create these categories. And that's all the disciples were trying to do. And Jesus, he teaches that we simply, when we understand the call of the Christian, when we understand the life that we're called to, we understand that we are all in equal need of the grace of Christ, because none of us can attain what he has called us to. By our own merits, by our own white-knuckled efforts, we just can't do it. And so he humbles us and then he comforts us and says, but look, you're all going to fail. You're all going to wander. You're all going to go astray. But the faithful shepherd will always pursue you. The faithful shepherd will always come for you, pursue you, and draw you back. So I don't know the state of your heart when you came in this morning. I can't speak for what burdens you have had or for your experiences over the weekend. I just don't know where you are, but God knows. And you may be in here and you may have found yourself having wandered from the shepherd. And this morning, what God wants you to realize is that he's still pursuing you. He's still reaching out to you. He's still trying to pull you back. Because the safest place for every sheep is as close to the shepherd as they can get. For others of you, you may have come in here as the 99 sheep. You may have come in here with this list of all the reasons why you're good and why you're safe and why you're secure. And what you need to remember is you're in the same need of the shepherd as the one. And that there has been a time, if not will be a time, where you wandered. And you were the one heaven rejoiced over, because you were found in your repentance, were restored to Christ. And this church, this wonderful church, this is a word for the church. You're called to rejoice for the one. You're called to rejoice when someone removes themselves and returns. You're called to pursue them if they leave. You're called to rejoice with them if they return. And the last portion of chapter 18, of all things, reminds us that we never run out of chances. We never run out of opportunities. We're never called to give up on a brother or a sister in Christ. There is no limit to the pursuit of God. Let's pray. Holy Father, we are humbled by the love with which you have loved us, by the grace that you have shown us, by the pursuit that you have made of us. And we gather this morning in awe of your goodness. We gather this morning worshiping and celebrating, not for any other reason than because we see how good and gracious and lovely and wonderful you are. And we understand that we have so little to offer you, and we just want to bask in your goodness. We want to celebrate what you have given us. We want to treasure the character of our shepherd who never gives up on us, who always pursues us, and who even now is calling us to himself. And so, Father, for anyone in this room who may say, I've never experienced that. I've never experienced what he's talking about this morning before. I've never felt so drawn and inclined and desiring of a God who would do that for me. God, if there's one person in this room who feels that, Father, I pray that you would draw them to the front, that they could pray with a pastor, that they could understand who you are and respond to Christ in faith. Father, if there's anyone in this room who has wandered and gone astray, and who right now just needs to, they need to experience the arms of the shepherd again. God, would you help them see that they're not too far gone, and that you love them, and that you pursued them even this morning, that their presence here this morning is a significant moment that you have drawn them to draw them back to yourself. Father, would you bring them? Would you bring them back? Father, for those of us who may have found ourselves in this moment, this morning, as part of the 99, as part of the ones who have gathered under the arms and the outstretched staff of the shepherd, Father, would you break our hearts for those who have gone astray? Would you put a face in our mind? Would you put a name in our heart that we should go and we should, on behalf of the shepherd, bring them back? Father, we are so grateful for your word, and that it always meets us where we are. And we can never say that we have been left without a word from our Father. Love you, we praise you. As the band plays and sings this morning, would you respond?